Let me take just a moment to express my appreciation for being here this day. I am delighted to always to meet with brethren of like precious faith, and your reputation throughout the community is wide and long, and we always appreciate hearing the good news of this congregation, and I appreciate simply the opportunity to take a few moments to express some thoughts concerning the Word of God that I think should be beneficial to all of us. During the restoration period in this country, one of the things that Christians became very well known for was their ability to defend the truth. The fact that people soon learned that don't get in a discussion with the Bible over those folks, with those folks over there, because they know what it says. And they'll tell you what it says, and they'll correct you if you try to teach them error. That was a reputation that was well earned and that brethren have been proud of for many years. And I simply submit to you that it is our responsibility to be that very way. And we need to continue to strive to make sure that the time that we spend on this earth is devoted to helping others become that very thing, that influence on the face of the earth, that salt of the earth, that light of the world, if you will. And so it is with that in mind that we undertake this lesson today, which is designed to expose people who listen to things that are not the truth, begin to accept them as the truth, and then begin to take them into their lives and promote them before others as things that are not true. In the text that the young man just read for us, there is this contrast that Jesus is showing between what you have heard said to you by the leaders of your people compared to what I say to you. And so Jesus is essentially saying, don't believe everything they say. Listen to what I have to say. You know, when I was a much younger man, my wife's grandmother, who was very special in her life, as a great influence in leading Roberta to the Lord, used to use that expression. We'd get in discussions about things, and she would inevitably resort to the expression, well, you know, they say. And then she would finish her sentence. And I was kind of a provocateur, I guess, in those discussions. And so I would say to her, I'd say, well, Grandma, who are they? Could you name one of them? Do you know any of them that are they? Do you know anybody? So we could check with them and see if that's really what they said, or whether it's true or not. And I was trying to illustrate the fact that we need not to rely upon what people say, but we need to turn really to what the Lord has to say. And that's what Jesus is doing in this text. So I want us to take a little trip this morning and just actually try to grasp the concept, first of all, of what they are saying versus what the Lord says. And I'm hopeful that we can then begin to see some of our own tendencies, if we're not careful, in accepting sometimes what they say. And it needs to be understood on our part, even what causes us to do that. What leads us to believe the things that they say sometimes, even though we might, with a little closer study of the Word of God, find out that that's not what God says. And so I'd like for us to look at some things this morning in our lesson and see if we can understand, first of all, why people do this and what the result is when they do. One of the things that we find about people in our society is that people are gullible. Now we can deny this, but we've probably all been hooked before. We have a day called April Fool's Day that many times we start the day out early in the morning. We've already got a plan on somebody we're going to try to hook on April Fool's Day just to see if we can trick them up and get them to fall prey to it. Well, Paul warns Timothy about just such things when he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts." One of the things that gullible people fall prey to is something that they like, something they would enjoy, something they would prefer. And so when someone comes out with a message that is kind of appealing to me, if I'm not careful, I may fall for it without actually checking it out and trying to verify the truth or veracity of it. And so it was just a couple of verses earlier that Paul gave Timothy instruction as to how to avoid that kind of thing and how to prepare people so that they would not be subject to that. When he said, "I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." And so Paul tells Timothy the way to avoid this problem, prevent this problem, is to fill people's minds and hearts with the Word of God. Let's preach the Word. Let's preach it in its truth, in its simplicity, and not vary from it, and people will benefit as a result. Don't know if any of you know a preacher named Hal Hammons or not, but Hal Hammons has preached the gospel for several years, and he's written a blog for several years. I haven't read it in a few months, but I've read it over the years, and I picked up this little article he had in his blog one time. And he was trying to illustrate the fact that he had been suckered in, if you will. But Hal had seen an article that said, "Advertise for any men that wanted to do body paint on the swimsuit models for the Sports Illustrated magazine." Well, he wasn't really interested in doing that himself, but his first thought was, he said, "You know, that'd be some good material for an article. I could write an article on that." And so he clicked on the link, and bam, it said April Fool. And so the point is that when we see something that attracts our attention, even if it had been for lustful reasons that someone wanted to click on that link, and I'm sure there were some that did. I trust Hal that in his case he didn't. But whatever his motivation for clicking on that link, he got fooled, see. And he admitted, he said, "I was just hooked like a bass on a plastic worm, you know, because I saw something and I dove headfirst into it." Sometimes we do that, and gullibility is something that we must avoid if we're going to avoid errors, because Paul told the Thessalonians that God will send a delusion for us if that's what we're after. If we're looking for something to please us, it will be out there. And I think we already know that in society. "And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Whatever you want to believe is out there for you. And you know it and I know it, that we can find, if we're of a certain persuasion, we can find literature or any kind of information that will help us come to those conclusions. But the fact of the matter is, and what we want to lay our claim to, is that we want to understand that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the bedrock of all righteousness and of all good conduct in the sight of God and Christ, our Savior. And so when Jesus says to those, verse 31 says, who had begun to believe him, as he says to them in verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," we realize that he went on in that discussion to explain to them that he was speaking of, it will set you free from the bondage of sin. That's the freedom that you're going to receive. And so we recognize that truth then is the only thing that can allow us a pathway to redemption for our from our sinful life. 1 John 4:9 says, "Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." God's love is the basis of our hope. Without God having loved us, as we've already demonstrated so well at the table this morning, we have no hope of eternal life. And so He says then, Jesus, when He's praying to His Father prior to His crucifixion, "Sanctify them in Thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we recognize that the truth of God is the basis of all success that we're going to have in our relationship with God in Christ. And so if we're not careful, and if we're not choosy about what we believe and accept, if we are not the kind of people that are going to research something, when a guy like me stands up here before you and begins to tell you some things, you need to, just like those noble Bereans, you need to go home and search the scriptures and see if I've been telling you the truth. Because if I have not been telling you the truth, you need to first protect your own soul by recognizing that and doing whatever should be appropriate. But the truth, you see, is such a divisive thing. Because when someone speaks the truth on any subject, you see some people begin to squirm, some people begin to become drawn to it, but some people just out deny it. They simply deny it. And so we need to recognize that truth is not the problem in that situation. The issue is not with the truth. The issue is with those who receive it. And so Paul raises this question with the Galatians. You'll recall that the Galatian church is the one that Paul spent 6 chapters basically correcting what he felt like was an issue they had, where they had allowed their Jewish brethren to come in and begin to insist on certain portions of the old law, such as circumcision. And so he spends this letter writing to them. He starts out by telling them that he marvels that they're so soon removed from the gospel that he preached to them. And then he says it's not really even another gospel, but what some would come to you and pervert the very gospel that I preached. They're trying to mix and match some of their ideas with the gospel itself. And so he spends this letter telling them about all these things. And then he comes to a point in the letter and he says, as he's devoted kind of a section of this, congratulating them on the fact that they were so supportive of him when he was in their presence. But now they've kind of changed, you see, because of the influence of error. He says, "Where then is that gratulation of yourselves? For I bear witness that if possible you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." And here's his conclusion. He says, "So then am I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" The question we're trying to settle here is that truth does not destroy a relationship. It only exposes relationships that are built upon lies. Jesus said this, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that its works are evil." Jesus said, of course he did later tell his disciples that they're going to be treated like he was. But the point of his treatment was that he told them the truth. And therefore, when Jesus preached the truth, that small minority of people who accepted it followed him and supported him. But there were many who left and went away. What was one of the expressions they made in John, the 6th chapter, verse 60? When they said, "This is a hard saying. These are hard sayings. These are difficult things for us to accept and to apply to our lives." And so the truth does not destroy a relationship, but rather it exposes the weak foundation upon which relationships are built. In Acts, the 7th chapter, and verse 51 and 52, where Stephen has spent this time preaching to his own countrymen and tells them that they're stiff-necked and uncircumcised. And he tells them, your fathers before you killed the prophets who spoke of the righteous one to come, and now you have killed him. And so when he did that, of course we know the result. They became angry, and they slew him, actually, on that occasion by stoning him to death. So it exposes relationships based on lies, and it also exposes those people who seek to serve themselves. And Paul addresses those in the book of Romans. He says to mark them that are causing divisions and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. And here's the reason he says that they're like they are, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocents. Somebody mentioned Joel Osteen this morning. I was going to mention him today. But seriously, think about the little old widows and so forth that these televangelists make a real point of trying to appeal to their tender hearts and get them to send their money into them and so forth for these great ministries that they're about to undertake or in the process of undertaking. Think of them as the innocents that he mentioned here, as they beguile the hearts of the innocents. All the guile they use to draw money to themselves. Now, I'm here to tell you that my suit didn't cost as much as Joel's did. My haircut didn't cost anything, because my wife does that. So don't say anything about it or I'll tell her. But you see the difference in people who... it's easy to tell when someone says, I don't even take a salary from this ministry. And yet he rides in the finest, most luxurious vehicles you can imagine, dresses better than anybody else in the world, and has more money than anybody else. Those people have been exposed, if you will, by the truth. And we need to recognize that. And it also exposes people who actually avoid the truth because it can be painful in their lives. Now, one of the things that Paul reminds the Galatians of in the sixth chapter is that the people who were trying to deceive them and pervert the gospel had a motive for doing so. And here it is: as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For not even they who receive circumcision do themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Circumcision had become kind of the banner item, you see, of the law for them. Can't get away from that, because that means you're a Jew. We've got to hang on to that Jewish heritage, right? And we're going to promote that to the nth degree. And when we admit that it is not necessary to be circumcised, what happens? Our national brethren begin to persecute us as being Christians. And so they didn't want to be persecuted, so they wanted to be members of the church. Can we use that expression? They wanted to be members of the church, but they did not want to be disciples, if you will. And there's a great difference there sometimes. And so we need to recognize that truth does not destroy a relationship, but it exposes the flaws upon which a relationship might be based. But there are reasons that people accept what they say. Every one of us has reasons from time to time that we accept something that others say that may not necessarily be true. And so in the case of Paul, listen to how Paul describes his brethren and then himself. His brethren, my heart's desire, my supplication to God is for them, speaking of his Jewish national brethren, that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they did not accept, they didn't understand, they had this wall of enmity, I guess we should say, Ephesians 2, that prevented them from coming to understand, and therefore they were ignorant. of the law of Christ. They didn't understand the story of Jesus. They didn't recognize that he was the promised one that they had been looking for because of their ignorance. But Paul says about himself, he says, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, just like all other Jews. Maybe he was a ringleader, but he had the same position. Howbeit, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The Apostle Paul overcame his unbelief by learning and understanding about Jesus and knowing what he was all about. The Proverb writer tells us, Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. There is nothing more valuable and precious than the truth. There was a young man in Idaho several years ago, 1997, who decided that he was going to illustrate how people would accept things even through their ignorance, as he began to use an example of people using junk science to prove everything in the world that's dangerous. He'd kind of gotten tired of the fact that every time you turn around, somebody said something, this is dangerous, this is bad for you. I can't count the number of times that I've got watching the news, and they said, I drank a little coffee. Not a whole lot, but I do drink coffee. And they come on the news and say, coffee's bad for you. You need to quit drinking that coffee because it's not good for you. It's not 2 months later they come back on and say, you know what, we've decided that coffee does this for you. It's beneficial in this way. Well, it's like most things. We use moderation. Probably all right. Probably not going to do as much damage. This young man did this. He prepared this presentation that he made at the Idaho Falls Science Fair in 1997. And so he said, he was attempting to show how conditioned we have become to alarmists practicing junk science and spreading fear of everything in our environment. In this project, he urged people to sign a petition. I want you to sign a petition demanding strict control and total elimination of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. So, he said, here are some of the reasons you need to sign this petition. Dihydrogen monoxide can cause excessive sweating and vomiting. It is a major component in acid rain. It can cause severe burns in its gaseous state. Accidental inhalation can kill you. It decreases effectiveness of automobile brakes and therefore can cause serious accidents, and death could come from that. It has been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. And he then asked 50 people if they would sign his petition. 43 of them said yes. 6 were undecided, and only one of them knew that the chemical he had defined and discussed was H2O water. He had pulled one of the greatest scams, I guess we could say, that they had ever experienced. And people were just lunging to sign his petition, you see. The point is that ignorance, if we begin to act when we're ignorant, instead of studying and trying to learn before we act, then we can be led far away from the fold of God, of course. Another reason people accept what they say is deception. People are deceived, and we just read this passage a moment ago. And I use this passage because it talks about beguiling the hearts of the innocent. We can be deceived. We can be fooled. And I'm here to tell you that when someone is deceiving you, they look innocent. They don't wear a red suit with a tail and pitchfork and horns. They don't come looking that way, do they? They come prepared to deceive. And as a result, that's exactly who's involved, or the forces at least of Satan are involved. When Paul says this, and you'll get to this next week probably in your Bible study or so, but for such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul says that Satan is there. He's out there. Now, people have varying ideas about the presence of Satan. And I don't know that I can give you any more detail than probably you already possess about the presence and the work of Satan. But I trust the Scriptures. I trust the truth of God's revealed word that there is actively in our society, in our world, in our very existence, there is this person, Satan, who exists, and his angels exist, and they're very effective and active. I want to give you just one example of a they say. And I want you to understand how people can become deceived, because millions have become deceived. Calvinism is the basis of many, many denominational religions. Now, before we even get started on that illustration, many of the people who worship under the auspices of Calvinism, when closely questioned on the implications of Calvinism, don't really believe it. But they said it, Calvin said it, Augustine said it before him, and so forth, so they accept it because they said it. But listen to these two premises that are each individually stated within the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is really the foundational public piece of Calvinism. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. His holy counsel, his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. It's set in stone. God determined it. It's going to happen. God's decrees are, number two, God's decrees are the wise, free, and holy acts of the counsel of his will, whereby from all eternity he hath for his own glory unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, especially concerning angels and men. Now, almost anyone will have some compunctions about accepting that if you try to put that into practice. It's very likely that this week, sometime this week, as you watch the news on your television, or if you read it on the internet, or if you read it in the newspaper, or wherever you get your news, it's very likely you'll read a story where some small child, God forbid, but it will happen, some small child will wander in the street, get hit by a truck. And somebody will be having a funeral for a 5 or 6 year old kid. Calvin said God did it. Flip Wilson said the devil made me do it. Calvin's worse than that. He said God did it. He said God unchangeably ordained everything that comes to pass. You understand what I'm saying? You can't believe that. You can't possibly believe that. Now, we'll talk about some other time, if we ever get a chance, we'll talk about Calvinism and evaluate that in detail. But this is just an obvious contradiction in common sense and understanding that if God ordains everything that happens, he ordains sin. He's supposed to be saving me from my sin, but instead the Calvinist says, he says, you all are going to be saved and you all are going to be lost. But the fact is, if he ordained everything that comes to pass, he's the one who made us sin. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Of course it doesn't. So what they say is not necessarily reliable. We study the Scriptures and we understand that we're the ones who are responsible for our choice to sin, first of all, and then secondly, for our choice to accept the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we need to understand that what they say, and they sometimes are powerful people. In defense of Grandma, who couldn't name any of them, we know some anyway. We may not know them all, but we know some of them. Finally, I want us to understand that people accept what they say sometimes simply, as Paul told Timothy, because they have those itching ears. It's a pleasurable thing to them. They're going to enjoy it, and therefore they accept it. Romans 1:25, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Those people in Romans 1 were doing what they wanted to do. They were living the way they wanted to live, and they were worshiping, he says, the creature rather than the Creator. And they did it for pleasure. You know, when we talk about pleasure, sometimes we get the idea we're talking about some hedonistic, out of the ordinary evil kind of pleasure. Doesn't have to be that. You know, we can be dissuaded from the truth of the gospel just for the very comfort and convenience of our own pleasure, and it doesn't have to be some hedonistic pleasure. It can just be the fact that we enjoy whatever we're talking about. And so apply this principle, if you will, to everything. Everything that you come in contact with. You trust the Word of God. You depend on the Word of God. You become a truth seeker, if you will. Someone who, when he listens to a message, he's automatically evaluating it for how truthful it is. Is it the truth or is it not? And we have God's Word, of course, to compare it to. I'm going to do a couple of quick, three or four quick verses here, and then we'll close the lesson. But I want us to know that Jesus has some comments about how truth affects people and then what condition it leaves them in if they reject it. First of all, those same people that he told, "Ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free," that conversation started out in verse 31 with Jesus speaking to some of those who believed in him. It ended up later on in that chapter, as we might say, that relationship kind of went south, because Jesus began to point out to them what it meant to believe in him and what they had to accept and understand to believe in him. And one of the things was that they claimed to be Abraham's children. And he said, "Abraham, if you're Abraham's children, you wouldn't be trying to kill the Son of God, which you are." And so he says to them, verse 44, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof." And so, first of all, those who reject the truth, you're either going to be children of God or children of Satan. And those who reject the truth of God are going to be children of Satan. Jesus said this when he was talking to Pilate. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end have I been born, and to this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is the truth heareth my voice." Not Satan's, mine. And so we need to be searching for the truth in statements that are made, in things that we encounter. Paul presented, actually, in his defense of the crime he was being charged with, he presented the gospel to Festus and to Agrippa by telling them of his own conversion and explaining what happened in his own conversion. Paul saith, after Festus told him, "Thou art mad," he said, "I am not mad, most excellent Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness." Festus and Agrippa, specifically Agrippa, had some hints that Paul was telling the truth. He might have been leaning just a little bit, but the fact of the matter was there were powerful men who had lives that they were living currently in sin and didn't want to change. And truth would force them to change. And so accepting the truth will require that you and I change, or at least be different from what we're hearing that is not the truth. And finally, in Romans 2:8, but unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, put those two together. If you don't obey the truth, you are factious and you are obeying unrighteousness, and as a result, you're going to be the recipients of the wrath and the indignation of God. And so how do you feel about what they say in matters of faith? Who are you listening to? Is your heart being objective with the Lord? Have you been able to separate your feelings so that when you evaluate something, you're not using the same pattern everyone else does, that it certainly appeals to me and therefore it must be all right? Have you completely rejected God in Christ? Or are you piecemeal? Are you like the son of the farmer who planted the beans where he's supposed to, built the barn where he's supposed to, but dug the well where he wanted to as opposed to what his father told him to do, and then believed he had obeyed the father, and his father explained to him, he said, no, you didn't obey me. You disagreed with me twice and disagreed with me once. So you never were obeying me, you see. Well, are we that way with Christ, God and Christ? Are we agreeing with him as long as we like what we hear, and then when we like what we hear from the world, we tend to stray away? Is error really what you want to hear? I don't think so. Have you believed a lie? Have you been deceived? Do you prefer pleasure over truth? All of these questions we're trying to raise in your mind. And if you don't know the answer to these, maybe it is that you're still a little confused and you need further study. But the fact of the matter is, that's the solution to the situation. When you hear something, you need to verify it's true before you accept it. Just like in this morning's lesson, this should provoke or promote you in some way to do some research and some study so that you know whether the things that have been said here this morning are right or whether they're wrong. Because ultimately, you're responsible first for your own soul. You need to do the right thing. You don't need to do what I say to do unless it's right. And then you do it not because I said it, but because God said it. Okay? So we need to recognize the importance of really searching the Scriptures and verifying the things that we know to be true because we find them in the Word of God. There may be those here this morning who have, in some way, fallen for what they say. Maybe you, in some way, have been diverted from your pathway in serving God. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. And maybe as the reason you've never obeyed the gospel is because someone's been teaching you things that aren't true to the Word of God. We simply want to say this to you. Eternity is real, and it's either heaven with God and Christ, or it's going to be hell with Satan and his angels. And we understand and recognize that, so we need to make our decisions now to prepare ourselves for that eventual outcome, whichever it may be, on the day of judgment. As we stand and sing, we encourage you to come.